Well, good morning, and we're really at an interesting place. If you were here last week, you know that we kind of shifted our direction a little bit, and I was thinking, you know, there's something about parenting that in one aspect it can really be a huge boost to you. So, for example, for me with my son Tad, he slept through the night, I mean, right from the time we came home from the hospital. You know, I mean, he was amazing. He nursed well, he slept well, he was such a good kid, you know, such a good baby. And then I had, you know, other older friends who had, you know, not that much old, but they had babies that weren't quite as accommodating. And they said, well, just wait till he can, you know, start moving around, you know. Well, he was still really just a very fun, easygoing little baby, you know. And, well, you just wait till you toilet train him. Well, toilet training was very, very easy, you know. So, well, and it kept going on and on. People wanted to speak doom on, on, you know, child raising, you know. And finally was, well, just wait till he's a teenager, you know. And truly, when Tad went off to school, I said to him, Tad, truly, you have never caused me a day's grief. And I meant that. I mean, he has been a joy. The Tad that you have heard when he comes up here and talks, you know, I mean, that is just who Tad is. He's, and this is who Mana is. I mean, they're just fun people to be with, you know. But if I had just kind of looked at Tad and his personality and everything, it might have been very easy to think, boy, you've got this parenting thing really down, you know. Then along came Melinda. And Melinda was just a little girl with her own strong will, you know, her own personality. And all of that to say, we're going to have children probably of both types. And so while in some ways parenting can be something that could make you feel, you know, pretty good about yourself, it can also be something that is incredibly humbling. And I say that in the best of terms, because we can do everything that we can to do it right. And the fact remains, they're their own little individuals. And there may come a point in their lives where they start making choices that you wish they weren't making. But maybe you don't have the same authority, the same voice in their lives at that point that you might have at another point. And for when that happens, I've always, and when I meet with women who maybe are having that challenge with older children who are now perhaps either upper teens or in their early 20s or adult years, you know, I said, you know, do remember Adam and Eve had the perfect parent, and they still chose to go their own way, to sin. And so if your kids are in a place that they're doing well, don't do this, do this. Thank you, God, you know. But if your children are in a place where perhaps they're not doing so well, don't be so quick to take the blame. If the Lord shows you your part in it, own it and just say, God, show me from this juncture, what can I still do? But pray for them. Praying is one of the grandest things we can do as moms, is to just pray for our kids. And for those of us who may not have children or may not even be married, you probably have nieces or nephews or cousins or friends who have babies. You know, pray. Parenting is an awesome, awesome responsibility. And that's why for me personally, and I understand some women do have to work, but I never understood the woman who needed to work because parenting was on the boring side, you know, that they wanted to use their creativity. They wanted to, you know, they'd gone to school, they had an education, they wanted to be able to use these things in their lives. Because for me personally, and I said it at the time, and I've never stopped saying it, parenting took everything that I could give it. I mean, literally everything that I could give it. And yet from this point, I'd say, it still wasn't enough. You know, and that's the truth. I mean, you'll never feel like it was exactly right. You touched all the bases. You are faithful. You are always consistent. There'll not be one of us who will be able to stand in that place. But the thing that we do want to be able to do is to honestly stand before the Lord and say, God, you know I tried. You know I did my very best. I really did. And yes, I may have failed here and I may have failed there, but this is where I count on your blood to cover and to forgive and to offer new life, you know. I shared the very first week that Titus 2, of course, is my scripture. I love Titus 2. And that's where it talks about the older women, you know, training the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be busy at home. And that is my heart. That is what I have personally taken as my own calling, that the Lord spoke to my heart. But I also believe that because of the word, it is a calling on every single one of our lives here. So if you're sitting here wondering what you're going to do or what the Lord would have you to do, and maybe you're in the empty nest stage and maybe you're just thinking, oh, so Lord, what horizons are you opening for me? Not that he wouldn't be, but know, just know for sure, there is already a clear calling on your life, and this is it. And so whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, this calling still applies. And that's why I am thrilled for every older woman who is here. And that includes older women like these. You know, you. When I say older women, you're all looking for the gray-haired people because that's what I am, you know. And yes, there are those of you here too, which blesses my heart no end. But as I have shared before, Elizabeth Elliot said the first older woman in her life was 15, and it's when she was 9. You know, we all have people that we can encourage, that we can come alongside. And for those of us who are in a place of being older, perhaps having more time on our hands, you know, perhaps the Lord would show you the very thing you can do in coming alongside a younger woman who's in your life. Whether it's going over to their house and surprising them with a meal, whether it's going to the store for them when they have babies, whether it's going in and saying, hey, can I help you just fold your laundry or do your ironing? I mean, for those who still iron. but truly, there is something for all of us, no matter what our age is, in terms of Titus 2 and coming alongside one another. And that is the thing that I so hope each one of you will not only embrace, but really take to heart, pray about it, saying, so Lord, where does all of this fit in my life? What would you have me to do? And if you are a mom who's home and you still have children in your home, know that that's always the starting point. You know, don't be spending yourself out here and giving your own family leftovers, which can be another trap. But I am so grateful to have Marna and Debbie and Paula, who are just willing and to me so well equipped to share with all of us every single week. I am blessed. And I mentioned last week how this was really kind of Paula's brainchild, the thought of working backwards, so to speak, parenting backwards, going from the standpoint of looking at the finished product, the adult child, and just looking back and saying, so how does that all, you know, if that's the goal, if that's what we're working for, toward, how does it apply here with my 6-month-old? And what we are hoping that we will communicate to you is that, you know what? What you see in the adult child starts when they're here in your arms. It does start there. And if we could only really fully see that and recognize that the direction we have with our children when they're very small is going to be very, very much seen in them as young adults and adults. It also occurred to me to remind you, I said this one time earlier, and that is don't hesitate to email us questions. As you know, we hang out around afterwards, and if you come up to talk to us, that's always grand. But we also love you to be talking to each other. But if you have some specific questions you have for us, email us, because either we will try to get back to you personally, and it doesn't have to be something that'll be addressed here, or maybe it will be something that we'll realize is a subject we do need to incorporate into what we're sharing from the front. So all of that to say, Paula, I'm going to just turn this to you again and have you kind of start us off.
Doing it backwards, that there's a lot of things that we're going to be talking about, and we're actually starting today from about 18 years old until the kids move out of the house, so that's where we're kind of going to be starting, and we will roll over into dating and all that kind of thing as well, so if you're really curious about that, we are going to be handling that as well, but I think what we really are going to try and do often is try and make it applicable so that you understand that when we're talking about certain things from 18 to 25 or 20, you know, that age, that we want to try, and we're going to try to remind each other to roll it back, the 18 years that you, so that there's basic principles that you do when your children are tiny, and how that applies to when they're much older, because they do. There is a huge thing. So we're gonna really try and do that. And so I hope you do a good job with that. The first scripture verse that I think is just a hugely important one is Deuteronomy 11. And 11, 18 through 21. Because ultimately everything that we do, like Judy already said, is that we want to raise godly children and that they love the Lord, and that they're just have the Lord as first in their lives. I mean, that's our really ultimate goal as parents, so that everything that we do. And this scripture verse is just really good for that. It says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, and tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days as the heavens are above the earth." And that, you know, that we just really keep the word tight in our home and in our hearts, as mothers, but that we also do that for our children, that we teach them the way of the Lord. And that, and I say this in my class, and I just feel like I just really need to say it again, that it's very important to realize that these children are our God-given responsibilities. Mm-hmm. It's not just, oh, let's just have a baby, and how cute is that? because it's a huge responsibility. He is giving us his children, these precious people, to look after. Mm-hmm. Or if you're an aunt, that he's giving you these nieces to just love on. And same as grandchildren, these are gifts from the Lord. And in essence, it's like the parables with the talents in Matthew, where the master gives his talents to his servants. And that the servants that worked hard with the talents that they were given, that the Lord said to him, the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And that we need to realize as moms or as the woman with these children in our lives that what we do matters so much to the Lord. That it's not just that we just get lost in the everyday and we get lost in the dishes, we get lost in the laundry, and that we forget about what we're really truly doing this for, and that we really are doing it unto the Lord. And that we just keep that as a focus. You know, that we just realize that one day you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because that we did. That we just really did our best, like Judy said. And I love that because Judy, we don't always know what we're saying up here. And so it's just really neat that, you know, Judy would say exactly the same thing that I was thinking about. So we're going to move on. And we're going to move now into the, unless you, do you have something that you want to add? Okay.
One little thing I was thinking about to add to this. This is just to try to help reiterate what Paula was saying. I remember when I was first married, so about 25 years ago, there was a little trend in health education in high school. And it lasted for a little while, and then I've noticed it's kind of dropped off. But you would notice sometimes high school kids walking around with 10-pound flour sacks in their arms for about 2 weeks. They had to do it. And that was, I can understand the intention behind that. It was to try to get girls. Funny, they only let girls do it. It's trying to get girls to understand, hey, if you have a baby, this really is what it's like. You can't just, you know, put your flour sack down by your locker and get into your stuff. The baby comes with you, the baby, you know. So the problem with that, though, just to reiterate what Paul was saying and Judy, is that it ended up really only teaching the method to avoid having kids because kids were a pain, because carrying around a flour sack for 2 weeks with, you know, pain in the neck, would be birth control. And i.e. don't have kids, which is entirely the wrong message. That I'm sure no teacher ever thought, let's just get kids to really not like kids. But that kind of is, that can happen so quickly. And so just to reiterate, it just, the world's view without the Lord, it really does look pretty bleak. Mm-hmm. It really, it's, I mean, to equate a child with a 10-pound flour sack is pretty sad, you know. But at the same time, I can understand, I mean, with the teenage rate being so high, with the birth, you know, birth rate being so high and whatnot, they're just trying to cap what the problems are. But in the end, what happens is that kids are growing up and they're not having a heart for being moms. And so what we're saying to you is that what we hope you can translate everything that's happening up here, and then with your kids, or if your kids are already grown, with your grandkids, or whoever you come in contact with, to help flip that switch around. And to have a view that includes the Lord. Because with the Lord, he makes everything good. And he makes everything beautiful. And kids have a point in being on this earth. And they have a divine purpose, too. You know, so just helping along the way, like it says in Deuteronomy. That's all it's going to have.
So we're going to move into the graduation from high school. And, you know, we obviously, Judy's done. Marna's mostly getting there. And Debbie's kind of sort of getting there. But, you know, we're four families, but especially the three of us here, three families, and we're going to be talking about various things, but we're also going to talk about it from our family's perspective. Because Marna, raising her children from a missionary standpoint, Debbie's, you know, the preacher's wife and their standpoint, and then just me from my standpoint. So, you know, we're going to be talking about the same thing, but we're also going to be sharing about how this was for us. In our family. And so I'm going to start a little bit, but they're going to add to it how it was different for them. Because it's important that we all know that all our families are different. And we all have different flavors. And we all, you know, when you team together with your husband and you make these decisions, that you're going to have your own decisions that you're making. But these are the ones that worked for our family on basic principles. And so we're going to be showing them that you'll quickly find out that we will have different flavors on some of these things. But one thing we did find in common very much is that graduation from high school, my children, when they graduated from high school, actually it kind of started almost maybe like a week or two before, but my kids were very, very disoriented. They kind of stepped out of the high school of being told what to do every single day. They had to be at a certain time in a certain place. This is what you have to do. This is your homework. This is when it's due. This is exactly the program. When my kids graduated from high school, all of a sudden, It was, they were just let out into this huge world that they no longer were told what to do of anything by, you know, by the outside, but they could choose for themselves. And because I'm not a typical American woman, I don't think inside the typical American box. And so for me, I was thinking, well, I don't think I want to send my kids out to college and to university. And I know that's the thought in general of what everybody, it's kind of like the American program. It's like you graduate from high school and you send your kids to college. And that's what you do. You box them up and you send them off, and that's how it is. And from a bit of an outsider looking in on that, I also get the feeling that the trend seems to be that American moms kind of feel like they're done parenting when the kids are 18 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And I please don't think that I'm being critical, because I don't want to be critical of American culture. But this is just something that I see and that I notice. And for my children and for our family, I just wasn't ready to let them out into the world. I wasn't ready for that, and I knew they weren't ready for that. And so our choice was to keep them at home and let them go to PCC and to do the two-year college route. And that way they were still at home, and we could still help them with the decisions that they were making. Because what I was seeing is that they're 18 years old, they're spoon-fed, heavily spoon-fed, until they're 18 years old, and then all of a sudden they kind of chucked out into this world where they just don't understand. They haven't made those kind of social decisions before. They haven't made financial decisions before. And it seems like they're just kind of tossed out there, and I think it's really difficult. I talked to my kids about this very thing, and Dawn said, my eldest daughter said that to her, the equivalent feeling is that one of you were put on a plane and just sent, say, to a foreign country in Europe, and just say, okay, now go figure yourself out, but I'll write any checks that you want. And that's my daughter's perspective of how it felt when she was 18 years old, of that feeling like, oh my gosh, what's next type of thing. So we just really felt that, I wasn't felt like I was done parenting, and I didn't feel like I was done being a mom, and so that was our choice for our family.
I know, I feel when you talk about the mothers saying, well, my parenting is done, they're now 18, I feel that isn't necessarily what resonates in the mother's heart as much as what she feels society is imposing on her. Because keep in mind, in our society right now, we have children who in grade school can say, well, my mommy does this and my dad. And I mean that the outside world, the government, so to speak, can come in and say, oh, we don't think we like that. You know what I mean? So we're feeling the pressure of the society in which we live, basically saying, your child is now 18. They are an adult. They can do whatever they want. And in fact, they're really telling us that at a much earlier age, when they're still in the home, still in school, that they can have a voice for what they want to do. That's why the 10-pound sack of flour, you know. And so I think that we're just so influenced by the thought that get used to it when they're 18. They're on their own. You no longer have a voice. We hear that over and over and over again. And yet what I love is that you're not saying, we decided we're going to keep our kids home, go to PCC, because we're going to have control over everything they do. That isn't what your thought was at all. But what Paula is saying is that she's just saying, our parenting is still very important. We still have that voice in their lives. And because of the upbringing our kids had, they welcomed it, you know. Mm-hmm. What would you say?
I was just going to say that, excuse me, sorry about that. I was just going to say, just to kind of go along with what Paula and Judy are saying, I remember when I left home and went to college, And this is something, you know, people don't necessarily always talk about. I just remember there was a lot of crying for a couple of years when I was alone. And then when Tad and I were in Newburg, and there were lots and lots of college kids at our church, and the girls would come and meet with me, that's what they talked about. And it was what Paula was saying. I mean, what am I going to do? I mean, there was this lack of security in their life, because from the time they were five, September meant school, June meant summer, there was camp, there, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You get a job, and then you, but they just didn't know what to do. And it is reiterating what they're saying, and that's just something I think that Tad and I just talked about a lot and observed that, and especially as our kids were getting to leave home from Vanuatu, that it just didn't make a lot of sense to say at 18, okay, figure it out. Mm-hmm. We've got you till now. Now figure it out, because they're still in that early adulthood phase, maturity that needs to be gained. And to have your parents who love you and care about you help you in that time and help you to gain that maturity, mm-hmm, is really important. Mm-hmm. I mean, we just feel like it's just so very important. And yet, like Judy's saying, the world's message, and it's this very similar message to what the message is to women. You've got a mind of your own. You know what you want. You know what I'm saying? Like, it kind of becomes all about you when, mm-hmm, you listen to the world. Mm-hmm. You know, and yet, it's just really missing the huge thing that there's maturity that needs, mm-hmm, to be gained. And there's listening to parents that's really good that starts way, way back in the early days. Mm-hmm. And I believe the other thing that we just observed, and just, you know, when you go through the years of ministry and talking to people a lot, it's in that phase of life, sometimes there are decisions that are made because of a lack of maturity that affect the person's life for the rest of their days, mm-hmm, in a very hard way. Mm-hmm. You know, and so as parents, I mean, we are in this, you know, they're leaving home and we are in this letting go phase, but we're not dropping, I guess. Does that make sense?
That makes total sense, yeah.
And I know we just told our kids, okay, so you're going to college. You know, we're still very much, and thankfully our kids are, I just thank the Lord, they're totally open to this and receptive to it. Mm-hmm. You know, we're still very much part of your life. Mm-hmm. As you go through college, it's going to get, you know, more you, and then you're getting ready to be an independent adult. But you're just, you know, you're getting prepared for that. It doesn't just happen right now, mm-hmm, you know. And, of course, we had a whole different thing being in Vanuatu. And thankfully, our kids are a little bit older when they went to college. The Lord just blesses. He, mm-hmm, knows. But for them to be a little bit older, they needed that. But we also got that time with them, because, mm-hmm, when they left, they left. Mm-hmm. You know, and there is something when you're in America, your kids go to college, there's still the safety net of coming home for breaks, coming home to that warm, cozy home bubble, you know, for vacations, mm-hmm, that our kids didn't have. So we had a whole different picture. You know, but I don't know that really matters.
No, that it does. And I will say that when I've often shared this with Marna, but when Joel was a freshman at school, at college, and because they were in Vanuatu, he spent Christmas with me. Again, that's one of the pluses, you know. But he and I would have, he loves to get into discussions, and he and I would have these really great talks. And one time we were just having this kind of deep conversation, and he just came out with some thoughts that were so rich. I mean, they were so mature. They were so good. And I'm just sitting there listening to him, you know, and I just said, Joel, that is so neat. I love that you have that understanding, that you have that insight. And so he said, well, that particular conversation is my dad and I talked about, you know, and he said, but he said, I'm just so glad. And this is exactly what he did. I'm so glad that my parents didn't stop parenting me because I turned 18. That's what he did. And when he did it, it was kind of like, that is what we do in this country. When they turn 18, that's the end. And he said he was so glad that his parents never stopped at that point, you know. And so without a doubt, I mean, I can say as the grandmother, you know, I see the benefit of that. I really, really do.
In our situation, many of you know that my family was pretty scattered from the time I was about three. So I didn't have a similar background to Brett, where his parents remained together and they walked as Christians with the Lord and everything. So it's pretty easy for me to do the contrast and think, oh, I think I want to choose this way. I like the Lord's way better, you know? So yeah, the other way, it's not, you know, you've got bad taste in your mouth. So I didn't want to go in that direction, but, you know, you still struggle with what the view is of the world and where you fit in, exactly like what the ladies are saying. So in our case, though, when we were married, it was so neat to see Brett's mom and dad come alongside us. We had such neat memories. I remember just great, great times. It's almost like we were able to become friends, and we would have times where we got together. It was almost like double dating. I mean, it was great. We played tennis. It was just so much fun. But that was, you know, it was really neat because it was a time for them to be able to really just kind of pour into us as friends and have that really great relationship. But you know that it was even allowed between the four of us because they had a pre-existing really good relationship with Brett. And there wasn't all this, you know, funky stuff going on and baggage. It just really allowed for a really nice transition into marriage. So then what that looks like, just in case you guys also come from a more scattered thing like me, what it looked like was we never felt hovered on by them as parents, but it was a really healthy balance of their wisdom and Brett being able to say, Mom, Dad, what do you think about that? They were very nice. We were able to establish boundaries as a married couple, and they knew that we didn't necessarily want them to say, now, you know, you should be this and this. So that was very clear, and so then, Brett would ask them, and then once we asked, then it was awesome because it was like the torrents of living water, you know what I mean? The Lord just really blessed that, and we were able to take that wisdom. So all along the way in our married years, it's been so neat to have that. And so I guess, A, encouraging you older ones, just really understand that you can really have a nice relationship. And as your kids get married, like Paula has said, that transition that takes place, it is possible. But what it ended up happening was it set up for us as parents from the earliest times that we really wanted to try to always make sure and maintain good communication with our kids. So then how that translates and what that has to do with college right now with our kids is that early on in junior high, when they were in junior high, we were living in Sherwood. And the Lord just worked it out. But economically, there was a huge shift that happened. And it made it, all those years, we couldn't afford to move closer to I-5. As you guys know, the closer you get to I-5, up goes the price. There was this tiny little window where that didn't happen anymore. And we were able to get closer to church. And it just helped because Brett was able to see the kids when they went to bed. There was a lot of times where he'd have appointments, and because it just took too long to get out to Sherwood and back, he just was missing seeing family. So that was a really good move for us. But what it also did was it put it in our minds, you know, economically, this is a really good thing because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's huge pressure for you to be putting away, just figure it out, it's hundreds of dollars a month in order to save for your college, for your kids, because you're expected to pay for it too. So by the time you do all that and pay for that and all that, you get swept away. It's so much pressure. So we just realized in the junior high years that it was really highly likely that we were not going to be able to keep up with the Joneses on having the multi-million dollar college account. And PCC was probably going to be a really good option for them, whether we liked it or not, you know, whether the pressure out there said to send your kids away or not, it probably was going to make sense to pay a few dollars a credit versus a few hundred dollars a credit. Mm-hmm. It just, the math just made it so that looked very likely. So back in those days was when we started kind of putting it in the kids' mind. You know, PCC's not so bad. And Brooke, she's logical. We were able to look at really neat private colleges that seemed great and highly esteemed and recommended. And she did the math. And she was like, wow, Mom, are you kidding me? So early. You guys can start early with the kids, so that your bank is not busted, the economics in your home is not stressed for all those years. You know, you miss out on fun because you're so worried about putting away money for colleges that you really have no business putting your kids into if you can't afford it. And then the stats also show that most kids are graduating from college about $100,000 in debt. That is a horrible burden to put on our kids for this generation. So they feel bummed because they have this huge debt, most of them, that either the parents or the kids or both have taken on. Plus, there's no work. So it's just they're overeducated and they're overdebted, and it's all bad. So looking at not only the spiritual side of it, but also the practical side of it. Just be encouraged, because I think the Lord can just have his way in your family mm-hmm. and make it so that you actually can take, you know, bummers. The Lord is just so good about taking bummers and turning them into huge blessings. And that's part of what I think we're trying to communicate to you, too, is that wherever you're at, just love it, enjoy it, and nurture that, and be excited about that. And if your kids do get great scholarships, then that's a whole other thing to be excited about and pray about. But don't put yourself in this little slit that thinks that that's what success is, because it's just not. That's not how you measure it. Does that make sense?
And I do remember when our kids were little thinking, okay, to drive to church, sometimes I have to take bottles back to get gas. I mean, how are we going to stay for college? You know, because it was very present in my mind. And of course, you know, you can get yourself all worked up. But again, the Lord brought me back to the answer to relieving our anxieties and our worries is trust. You just lay it at his feet and trust. We never saved one dime for our kids for college, not one. And our kid, and I know I'm not, but you know, I have to be careful on this whole bragging, but the Lord saw to it that our kids got to college, you know, and they're at a college where it was a great Christian environment, and for us to be overseas, 10,000 miles away, it was so good for us. It's just so good for us to think, okay, they're in this good Christian environment. Not that everything's perfect, but we know it's a good place, you know, for them. But all that to say, the worries we have when they're young, to release it to the Lord and just trust him. And I loved what Brett shared last night about the Lord doing things in triplicate and bringing it back to faith, hope, and love. And that even in that moment when your children are little, faith is looking back to the cross of Christ. We can absolutely trust him. He gave his life. He died for real. He experienced death and absolutely trusted his Heavenly Father to bring him back to life. And that's a very real thing. And we can look to the future and know that that Jesus who died and rose again is our hope. Absolutely. But in the present, love. His love fills it up. And I'm just saying that because when the kids were little, all that anxiety, it removes love. It removes that. But when I was able to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to leave with you and trust you, his love comes in and you're sharing his love with the kids. You know. And then one more thing I just wanted to say. When I make that comment about Tad May observing in that early adulthood phase, so many people have made decisions that affect them for the rest of their lives in a negative way. I also want to see the balancing thing. Everyone makes decisions like, you know, that does happen, but the redeeming love of Christ absolutely saves us. And he's our Savior and our Creator for every part of our lives. And that all things work together for good for those who love Christ, love God, and are called according to his purpose. So even in, you know, and he restores the years of locusts and wheat. And I just want to say that balancing thing, because I sure wouldn't want anyone to feel like, oh, I did that. No, no. I mean, if we've done that, we know the redeeming love of Christ, and that's really good. But still, as parents, we just rather our kids not have to go through that.
So what I was finding with my kids was that I think the biggest thing, we're just thinking along the PCC right here, but I think it's not only the PCC route. I think it's whenever they leave or they go to college, that their social life drastically changes. And it's, I think they, you know, they go to high school with the same group of friends. They have their own social structure. They go to the movies together. They do them all. They do all their things together. But then when they turn 18, all of a sudden that social structure that they've been used to just changes, because now their friends are going to different parts of the country. Everyone's leaving. Everyone's going different directions, and so what I was finding is that my kids had to socially kind of restructure, and part of it is because they were kind of left behind. They were at home, and everybody else took off. But I also noticed that even, you know, some of the kids like AJ Eaton and some of the, you know, some of my kids that I'm just really close to, they really struggled when they left and went to college, and they had to find their whole new people that they had to live with all of a sudden, that they had to be rooming with all of a sudden, that they had to socialize with, and they had to kind of reorganize their whole life as well. And so, you know, for them to have to do that is a huge thing. I think the 18-year-old is almost that point of the trajectory that Marna was talking about. So I think sometimes these if they're in an environment and they decide to just go just a little bit off in a choice, even a social group, friends, or even where they're grooming, or what they choose to do after college, or whatever it is, that they can start heading off in this direction that really makes a difference. And so we just noticed this 18-year-old point was just a huge, 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 you know, point. We also noticed that they're even here at church, all of a sudden they were taken out of the high school group, and all of a sudden they were put into the social group of the college group here at church. And yes, some of their friends came along, but a lot of their friends also left and went to college. And so now you find 18-year-olds in a mix with 24 and 25-year-olds. And I think that was also a bit of a difficult thing for my kids as well, because all of a sudden they were like, ooh, you know, how does this work? And so that was kind of a big change for them. At 18-year-olds, they all of a sudden you have to kind of decide what career path you want to be on. You know, you have to decide what schools you want to go to, if you even want to go to school. A lot of the kids at this point are choosing jobs, what part-time job they want to do. They also have to figure out what their priorities are. I think when you go to high school, and you do your extracurricular things and all that type of thing. And all of a sudden, my kids were like, well, you're 18 years old, so you can go to school if you want to, or you can work if you want to, or, you know, all of a sudden they're given these, they have to figure out their priorities. It's like, well, do I really want to go to school? Do I really want an education? And those type of things that they're figuring out. And then also they financially are starting to take responsibility as well. We're going to kind of go through these a little bit more. But it's interesting that at this juncture in their lives, it seems like they're making many, many, many huge decisions. And they kind of seem like they have to do it all at once. And it just seems that those are a lot of big decisions to make. And I'm just really glad that we were able to help them with them. You know, that we as parents, Michael and I, were home. And, you know, when they come to you and they say, well, you know, I think I might want to take a year off school, you know. And then you're like, well, do you really want to do that? You know, and it's like, well, I've been at school for all these years, and, you know. And I understand those things. But on the other hand, you know, you can say, well, Paul, just think about it this way. You know, do you want to be 25 or 26 when you start your career and, you know, and to have to be out of school? Or do you want to save yourself that hassle and just rewind that and just, you know, be more like 22 or 23 when that happens? And it's like, oh, okay. And they start thinking about these things. They start realizing, oh, okay, you know, these decisions that I am making do definitely affect how things look when you're 24 or 25 years old. Because they too get lost at the every day. They too are tired of going to school every day. And they're also tired of having to do homework and all those kind of things. But I think having them be at home and having the relationship that we have with them, being able to communicate with them, like Debbie was saying, and Mario was saying, that you can help them with these really huge decisions that they're making all the time. Anything else? No? We were thinking about the application to this, and the biggest thing that came to my mind at this juncture is trust. And we have to trust our children. I trust my children implicitly. You know, when Jenny's out with Kaiko, I don't wonder what Jenny is doing. I don't have to think about that. When Paul's out with Hannah, I don't think about what Paul's doing. I don't worry about what my children are doing because I implicitly trust my children. But it's really important that the reverse is the same way, that our children implicitly entrust us. Because if we are trying to counsel them, or if we're trying to help them with these decisions, that they understand that there's no motivation, we don't have any, you know, selfish reasons, that what we're doing for them is 100% that we've prayed about it, that it's that it's 100% for their well-being. This trust that you need to really have with your young adults really stems all the way back to when you're tiny. And what I wrote here is that when you're a young mom, that you always mean what you say. Always mean what you say. And then I said, and that you need to say what you mean. And the biggest thing is that you do what you promise you said you're going to do. So I think when your children, and just a tiny example, well, go ahead and clean your toys up, because when you're done cleaning up, we'll go to the park. So they hurry up and they clean up, and then you can say, you know what, Mommy's really tired now, so I think we won't go to the park. I think we'll just go ahead and have lunch. That really does affect your little person's heart, because they're realizing, oh, well, Mom didn't really mean what she said to begin with. And so his little personality, or her little personality, is going to look at you and think, well, maybe Mommy doesn't really mean what she said, but he's going to use that all the time. Not just on that one time, but it tends to run that way. I think it's really, really important through the whole parenting, or through your whole lives with the little people that you're involved with, that you really do what you say you're going to do, that you really mean what you say. And it really rolls down, and we talked about this last night with the four of us, that it even rolls into the whole disciplining issue. And that when you choose to not discipline, you're really not doing what you're supposed to be doing. That you really are, like, you know, if they're doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, and they know that they're not supposed to be doing, you're not holding up your end of the bargain of taking care of what you're supposed to be taking care of. And if you let the discipline go by, you really are affecting them as kids. Because the kids love to have boundaries. They want to feel those boundaries. What did you say again yesterday when James Dobson was saying?
Well, it was an experiment. He shared, this is something he shared years ago, and he was talking about just the fact that kids want the lines to be drawn. They feel a security in them. And he talked about an experiment where it was a school playground that was fenced in. And all of the kids would play right up to the fence, you know, even putting their arms through it and their feet through it, you know, but they played right up to the fence. Then they took the fence down. And you would think, okay, now the kids are just going to, you know. And instead, he said the kids, surprisingly to the people who were doing the study, hovered into the center. They felt insecure. They didn't know where they could go. So they played, but all kind of in a much closer area. So, I mean, it was really the opposite of what they anticipated, you know. But the point being that they do better when they know what those boundaries are. And those boundaries will be clear to them if you're consistent, if they know that you mean what you say and you say what you mean. Then it's like, oh, okay, wait, Mom said this, so that is what it is, you know.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, so the translation really is that really, when your kids are really young, that you really are consistent with really doing what, you know, the principles of what we just really talked about, and that you have to be really honest with your children. You have to be really honest with who you are as a person. Now, I am a mom that's fully invested in you. I am going to be doing these things for you. Because when they're little, you're doing those things, but when they're older, you're more of that huge safety net. And they want to know that even though they're stepping out into this whole brand new world, that safety net is going to be there, and that they can trust that if they fall into that, that it's going to be okay. And it's a mm-hmm. huge thing. It's mm-hmm. a big deal for them. And I really think that, and we're going to kind of roll over you know, into the whole parenting aspect of this. But the biggest thing that you can give a gift to your children, even when they're tiny, or I think even when they're 18 years old plus, is time. Like I said last week, I am not ever sorry for any second that I spent with my children. Ever. You cannot regret that. You know, when Jenny comes walking down this aisle in a few weeks, you know, and Kaiko takes her, I am never, ever going to be sorry for any second that I got to spend with my little girl. You know, because that day happens much sooner than you think it's going to happen. You might not think about it when you've got newborns and those kind of things, but it happens really quickly. So time is a huge, big thing. And it's a gift that you can give your children. Because when, you know, I already said this, the minute they're engaged, it already changes. But when he takes her and we give her to him, that's what you're doing. So the 21 years that I got to spend with Jenny, every minute of those, that time is precious. And then we mustn't forget about those minutes. And we need to remember those things, that we did our best for the Lord, and that I did my best for Kaiko as we give her over to him. And it's a big deal. Time is a huge, big thing. And I just really, I feel so blessed, I think more now than I did even when the kids were little, that I was able to stay at home. Mm-hmm. And that the choices that we made as a family, you know, we've never had fancy cars. We've never had, you know, fancy furniture. We did with a lot less. I mean, if you look at my home, you think, wow, it's really cool, but a lot of our furniture is being given to us. You know, we just have cars that get us by until they literally don't work anymore, and then we get another one type of thing. But those are the choices that we made, and that I think that were happily made so that I could stay at home with them. Even through all of these years now that you know, my daughter's Dawn's 27. And so I think it's really important that we're there for our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And I really, really think it's so important that you keep that principle all the way down until they're tiny.
Mm-hmm.
Because every minute counts.
Right.
Every single minute you spend with them is important and it counts. Because once you give them away, you can't roll that time back in.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot take that back. So you have to just remember that when you're raising the little ones, when you get lost. You know, I remember feeling lost in the laundry and the dishes and the everyday mundane poopy diapers and everything. But you know, it doesn't last, it really, truly doesn't last long. You can ask any one of the older moms that had to have their daughters or sons be married. It doesn't last long. It really doesn't. And so just keep that in mind, how important that is when you're raising your little ones.
Can I have a question? I have it?
Yeah,
okay. But I have to do this, sorry. I look like I'm eating ice cream. But I love what Paula shared, because it is so easy for us to get our agenda for the day. And our agenda becomes our priority. And yet, it's the people in our home. We are keepers of our home, but it's the people in our home that matter the most, and showing them the Lord. But and I remember Judy saying many times, you know, when my kids were little, said, you know, just remember, it's so important for you to be available to them when they're ready for you, you know, when they're asking for you. Boy, that really, it just really changes your whole mindset. And to be able to learn that I'm staying at home, but it is a good use of my time to sit on the floor and let my kids crawl on me. Mm-hmm. It's a good use of my time. As long as they're wanting to do that, that's good. Because the dishes and laundry will get done. And they're going to get dirty again. But that invested time is so important. And I remember when, because I think I shared in the previous weeks how my son Joel came out and wasn't my snuggly baby. And when our daughter Amy was born, and Tad, you know, brought him to Tad and Judy, and everybody brought him to the hospital, and oh, Judy brought him to the hospital. You know, how much he loved her, and he loved holding her. And I remember one time the nurse took her out to give her one of her PKU tests, and Joel's, "That's our baby. That's our baby." But it was just so sweet. I don't even know why I shared that, except that I'm getting to this. want to snuggle? And I was like, I don't need to eat, you bet. Getting on the couch, because those were a few and precious moments. And in that time, when Amy was a tiny baby, he just once in a while, he'd just do that once in a while. Boy, there was no way I was saying no to him. And that was where the thinking was so good. When they're ready for you, it's so important to be available. Mm-hmm. Just one more little story with Joel. And this is again when Amy was a baby. And Tad happened to be home. He was like digging ditches in our front yard for a sprinkler system. You know, and there's the thing of, okay, you nurse the baby, you do something for dinner. It's about time to nurse the baby again. And, and outside my kitchen window, I was fixing dinner, and Joel had a sandbox, and he was playing in a sandbox. And he came and knocked on the sliding glass door, and he said, Mom, you want to come out and watch me? You know, Dad needs dinner, the baby's kind of neat. And I said, well, Joel, you know, I can watch you out the kitchen window right now, and I'm having a lot of fun seeing you play. And so he goes back, we do our thing. After a little bit, knock, 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 Mom, I got you a chair. And of course, I just melted. Like, yes, but those precious memories, you know, I don't know. I hope that just kind of reiterates what Paul is saying, that you will never regret it, the time that you put your agenda aside and give that time to your kids. And I believe it communicates so much more to them than we even realize. Mm. And that's all.
That's so good. Now, was that, do you remember the story of when you were sitting up?
Oh, that was a different one.
But tell that story, okay, because that's what we'll end on. Because
this is kind of all in the same era. Again, Amy was a baby in her baby seat. And one afternoon after Joel got up from his nap, it was summertime. It was right before his third birthday. And he'd have his little pool and he'd play. And I was sitting at the picnic table with Amy. And And Tad, from the time that we knew that we were expecting Joel, we would pray, Lord, we know we're going to love our baby. We can't wait to meet this baby, but please help us be faithful and disciplined. And may he ended up, give his heart to you at the first possible moment. And we just prayed that for all of our kids. So we're just sitting there, and he's playing in his pool. And he comes over, Mom, I'm going to ask Jesus God to come live in my heart. Okay. So we prayed. He just goes back and plays in the pool. But it was just so sweet. And he turned 3 shortly thereafter. But the thing that Tad and I were amazed at was the change in him.
Yeah.
There was absolutely a change in him. And all he talked about was he was going to heaven to live with Jesus. I mean, he talked to everyone about how he was going to heaven to live with Jesus. It was just...
And I can vouch for that. I mean, it really was. But I mean, and he always had the same intro. He'd be, he would say to the person, you know, Jesus is in my heart. I'm going to heaven, you know. And so then the person would look, say, you know, say something. Then Jesus in your heart, you know. I mean, he was right from that age, really a little evangelist, you know. Well, we are out of time, girls.
Okay.
So let's pray. And then, again, as I always say, would love to see you just visit with one another. If you're sitting with all of your friends, then stretch yourself and go up and introduce yourself to someone you don't know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you because, Lord, your word promises that you will gently lead those who are with young. And how grateful we are for that, Lord. What an awesome privilege it is for us to have these little ones entrusted to us. And Lord, we want to be faithful to you in the bringing up of those little ones. And for those of us who are out of that particular season in our lives, Lord, would you show us what you have for us and who you would have us to encourage and how that encouragement might look, whether it's on the practical end of going to the grocery store or bringing them a meal or even babysitting. Lord, just show us how you would have us to come alongside, whether it's our own grandchildren or a friend's children or a sibling's child. Lord, show us how you would use us, and may we be faithful to you. And may we be those who encourage one another to worship you, to live for you, and to be faithful to you in this incredible role of parenting. Lord, have your way in our lives, we pray. Bless the lives of each gal who came this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.